So many people have taken Jesus and politics and just smashed the two together to create whatever theories and whatever movements out there throughout history. On this episode, we're looking at the principles of religious liberty and what Jesus has to say about it in his teachings. This is Inverse. My name is Justin Kim, and we're in the Hope Channel International Studios with Israel and Jonathan and Siku. Hey, guys.
Hey.
And we've been looking at the topic of Jesus and liberty for the last couple of weeks. We're currently in that topical arc, and we want to encourage you to go to hopetv.org/inverse and look at the past episodes. You want to be caught up, especially the last one where we looked at separating church and state. Why is that so important? Is that just a political thing, or did Jesus really talk about that? And he did. He said to render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's and render unto God that which is God's. This episode is kind of part two of that episode in a sort of way. We're going to look at Luke chapter 23. And we look at when you take church and state and what happens when they combine, what damage they incur. So we're going to have a word of prayer. We're going to read chapter 23. It's a long chapter. We're not going to read all of it, but we're going to read some portions of it, and we're going to talk about it. Yeah. Jonathan, can you pray for us?
Yes, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the opportunity to dive into your word. I pray that as we study, as we talk, as we share, you will guide a conversation, that we will glean from your word what is truth, and speak to us. We just pray that you bless us here in the studio, but also those watching and listening. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. We're going to kind of break from protocol, and then I'm going to ask Israel, can you give us a recap of the last episode, and then we'll read the Bible verse afterwards, because I think it's going to inform how we read the text.
We were talking about the two different functions of the church and of the state. By nature, the purpose of religion, when it is distilled, it is, you say conversion, I align with my friend here from Austria. The ultimate purpose of religion is to bring forth love in the life of the person. When you kind of
just call it conversion. Yeah,
convert the person into loving. To love. And when you do the same with the philosophy, the worldview of the state, you boil that down, the purpose of that is dealing with fear, right? In many ways, they have the same outcome, right? Like, if you love someone, you won't kill them. If you're afraid that you're going to go to jail for the rest of your life, you won't kill. Two different motivations, but having similar outcomes. And so we look through scripture at the differences between church and state, even though they have similar outcomes in the end. The motives are vastly different from each other. And so because the state provides for us certain benefits in most cases, then we render to them what is due to them. And because God also gives us the ultimate benefits, the ultimate gift of his son, Jesus Christ, then we render to God what is God's. And so long as government is not opposed to our religious convictions, then we follow what the government says, understanding that when we take God's form of government above the world's form of government, we do so with the choice and with the understanding that there might be consequences, but we're happy for those consequences because we believe in the love and the power and the mercy of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Let's read chapter 23 of Luke and to see what happens when these two elements that were separate, that should be separate, what happens when they combine. And we're going to be looking at this in subsequent episodes as well, because that is the way that many societies are going towards right now. We know in prophecy that it will happen on a macro scale. These two things will combine. But we are given that which happened in the past shall be repeated again. So studying that which happened in the first time shall give us kind of clues on what will happen in the second time. So let's go to Luke chapter 23 and then verse 1 through 5. Siku, can you read that for us?
Sure. It says, then the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. Then Pilate asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? He answered him and said, it is as you say. So Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, I find no fault in this man. But they were the more fierce, saying, He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place.
We'll skip to verse 13, and then Jonathan, can you read on?
Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them, "You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for it was necessary for him to release one of them at the feast." And they all cried out at once, saying, "Away with this man and release to us Barabbas, who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder." Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them. But they shouted, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Then he said to them the third time, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison. But he delivered Jesus to their will.
All right. There's more we can read there, but let's just stay with those passages. What are some things that we can mine out, parse out here? Where are the elements of church? Where are the elements of state? And what's going on here regarding Jesus's life?
We have accusations being brought against Jesus. And interestingly enough, in the previous episode, which Israel summarized for us nicely, was talking about paying Caesar, paying taxes to Caesar. Mm. And this is the very accusation that they bring when they bring Jesus to Pilate.
Mm.
They here being the religious leaders, mm-hmm. who are bringing Jesus to the state government, mm-hmm. you know, to the ruler,
mm-hmm.
And they're accusing him of saying that you shouldn't pay taxes to Caesar, which obviously is not true because you read what actually transpired mm-hmm. in the Bible,
right?
When they brought this question to him,
yep.
And so the religious leaders, when they brought the question to Jesus previously, he answered wisely, and they found nothing to do with. They couldn't use his answer against him,
mm-hmm.
but they here bring a complete falsehood. To accuse him before the civic authority for the purpose of accomplishing what they would like to do,
mm-hmm.
which is to eliminate him, to kill him. But they want to use the power of the state to eliminate him.
Mm-hmm.
So this is the church, I guess the religious leaders in this instance, are trying to do something which is actually even contrary to what their own religion would, you know, put forth, is contrary to the spirit of their religion.
Mm-hmm.
But they want to accomplish this ends. And in order to do that, they bring in the force of the state to accomplish that goal.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. It's very interesting that the Roman government, they allowed for religious liberty in mm-hmm. their empire. They said, you can do whatever you want, worship the way you want to do it. The only thing that you can't do is you cannot kill anyone. And you cannot punish anyone by death. Capital punishment is not within your jurisdiction. And so the Jews were the Jewish leaders. They got all these false witnesses, and they brought this case again. If you actually look at this case, it's kind of weird. They're bringing Jesus. Mm-hmm. He's committed some kind of, you know, blasphemy, which is a religious law that he broke, and they're bringing him to the Roman police office, and we're like, yeah, we want to arrest him. And mm-hmm. the Romans are like, why? What did he do wrong? And so they have to create this kind of mm-hmm. you know, kangaroo court of an argument to get Jesus on death row, so to speak. And this is where we see church and state combining.
Mm-hmm.
What do they do to him?
Well, just another thought yep. here that I just saw here. You know, they're bringing him to Pilate, and they're saying in verse 2, you know, he claims that, you know, it's forbidden to pay taxes, which is not true. He didn't say that. And then saying that he himself is Christ, a king.
Mm-hmm.
If Jesus would have fit their idea of the Messiah, they would have never done this, right?
Mm-hmm.
They would have proclaimed him as the Messiah, and they would have rallied behind him to kick out the Romans.
Mm-hmm.
So we see here that they're just messing things up for themselves. Even if Jesus wasn't the Messiah and there was a future Messiah coming, like they're telling here, oh, we shouldn't have a Messiah who is, you know, who is king over us. This is essentially what they're telling Pilate. which is like, what are you doing? This is the opposite. Christ, I mean, obviously Christ is the king and he is the Messiah. So I just thought that was interesting. So because he doesn't fit their mold, their idea, they're willing to go, they're willing to go far beyond what is allowed from their religion and combining with state, as well as really throwing the Messiah and any future Messiah, so to say, under the bus mm-hmm. with that idea.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It's very interesting. It's like you look in the verse 14. He says, "I have found no fault in this man." Yeah. Verse 15. No, neither did Herod. was one more time where it's found there. Verse 22. Then he said to them the third time, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." Mm-hmm. So, like, just from a clean, clinical Roman law perspective, I mean, Jesus, there's nothing that he did that was wrong. Mm-hmm. And there are post-Roman lawyers who have analyzed this legal case, and they're like, this is totally kangaroo court. Like, there's nothing wrong here. Mm-hmm. Pilate tries to navigate through all this, yeah? And he says, and in verse 22, "I'll therefore chastise him and let him go." So he, you know, we all know the story. He whips Jesus and whips him to like a just bloodily, and he shows, "Behold the man," and he's trying to elicit compassion from the crowd and like, "See, I mean, I punished him enough. Isn't that enough?" But that's not enough for the crowd to be assuaged. Then he's like, "Man, maybe if I kind of switch him out from someone that's super, 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 super bad, that the crowd will like, yeah, hey, we'll just let Jesus go." So Pilate was thinking of almost political ways of trying to get Jesus out of it. Mm-hmm. But this combination is now getting just so much momentum that even Barabbas, who was a false messiah, who was a I don't know exactly rebel. All that he did, but he caused insurrections all across Rome. They're like, "Hey, we want the other guy instead," which totally didn't go Pilate's way. What does this all show about this combination of church and state, this coalition against Christ? What are principles that we can take away from this?
I think one principle is that politics will always be too weak to overcome religion. You know, here,
say that one more time.
Politics will always be too weak to overcome religion. Mm. Mm-hmm. No matter how badly Pilate wanted to release Jesus, the fact that by nature politics requires me to be popular as a politician, mm-hmm. I will always cave to the demands of other people.
Mm.
And here Pilate caves to the demands of the religious leaders. Mm-hmm. What strikes me here is
if I can just kind of caveat to that, it's the same thought, but politics cannot change human nature,
mm-hmm.
whereas conversion can.
Right.
But politics, with using conniving, using tactics, using whatnot, human nature will still want to kill Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and as strong as a government is, you know, as I'm talking about like. With all the armies that a nation has and the navies and the air forces and all the military power that it has, all that power is still not enough to withstand the force of the philosophy of religion, you know? And that's why it's a sacred trust, you know? Religion is a sacred trust and must be practiced properly, which is individually in the life. Mm. If religion does not take place the way Christ said, as a seed planted in the heart, it is so powerful that it can bring down nations, you know? And that's exactly what happens here, right? Look at verse 24. It just really strikes me here because it says, "So Pilate gave sentence that it should be done as they requested." Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I mean, it's the first time that I've actually that I've seen this sentence in this way. Pilate literally, even though he knows what is right, caters to the popular vote of what is taking place of the nation, right?
Yeah.
The reason why the state exists is to enact laws that are just. But I guess what happens is it is impossible in this side of eternity for justice to really exist in its full sense, because there's so much of an element of politics involved even in the declaration of justice, you know? Mm. And so at least in the United States, you have presidents that come in after one administration, they have the power to forgive right? The crimes of other administrations or of other people, or et cetera. And so what Luke tells us, shows us in chapter 23 is the fact that it is impossible in this side of heaven to really function under a government that is totally, completely, and truly pure.
Mm.
Purity, conversion, love, that is not something that is given to the state, because it is impossible for a state to enact that. It must be given to the life of an individual or to the church and stay within that context. Otherwise, justice cannot be possible.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm thinking about? Because there are clear last day illusions from mm-hmm. this passage. We have a combination. You see this all throughout the Old Testament. You have kings who get combined with, apostate priestesses who combine. I'm thinking of Ahab and Jezebel mm-hmm. combine, and then they're persecuting the Elijahs. You have apostate religion, the Jews here, and then with Roman imperial power combined to persecute Jesus. Mm. We're told in Revelation that there will be an entity called Babylon, which is the combination of church and state, while persecuting the Christians in Revelation, or the people of God. Throughout all this, I think what's really cool is Jesus, in the midst of this, is really quiet.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he doesn't say much. I mean, in this whole passage, does he say anything at all? I know in other Gospels he is communicating, but the narrative that Luke is saying, he says something in Luke in verse 3, it is as you say,
mm-hmm.
and in verse 9, but he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing.
Mm-hmm.
And then just even on a human level, the gross injustices that Jesus is experiencing, it's got a kangaroo. I keep saying kangaroo court. Mm-hmm. There's all these false things happening. He's about to die. He's getting whipped for no reason. And then they're choosing Barabbas. Even us reading it, we're like, what? That's our reaction, let alone we're not even in this, mm-hmm. even in the story. What ethical injunctions does it give to us today,
mm-hmm.
when in the midst of when we're going through injustices, or perhaps when we are going to be persecuted, or maybe we're being persecuted now in some countries of the world?
Yeah.
How should we? What are some instructions?
Because it gets a little bit more dramatic in verse 34, where he not only doesn't not speak, but when he speaks, he speaks forgiveness, right?
Yeah.
Father, forgive them. So it gets even more radical than, mm-hmm. and I think that's part, in part the answer that we have here, that whenever we're treated unjustly, rather than focus on the fact that we are treated with injustice, we should contemplate the fact that the people that treat us this way are unfortunately worse off than we are, right? Because they're standing mm-hmm. outside of the forgiveness
wow.
of God. And so Jesus, in his own pain, is able to see the horribleness of their condition and understand the gravity of where they're at. Praise that. And by the way, that prayer, forgive them for they know not what they're doing, it's a continual prayer, right? He's praying this prayer over and over and over and over and over.
So even in the midst of his pain and trial and tribulation, he's still good with God.
Mm-hmm.
And he still has compassion for those who are persecuting him. And it seems
that in that situation, Jesus knew that if he would do something to oppose this,
yeah.
it would not glorify God in the right way. It would not help the situation. It may even not help the individuals who are calling for his death to find repentance, because they. I mean, we have seen him before accuse Jesus of being, a worker of Satan, Beelzebul, and all whatever. If he suddenly disappears, as he has before when they tried to kill him, but he understood this is the time, and he was faithful. But if we can go to John 15 real quick.
John 15.
Kind of as a connection from Jesus' experience to ours. John 15, verse 18 through 20.
15:18-20. Yep.
It says here, if the world hates you, Jesus is speaking, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Verse 20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So Jesus is telling us here, he's preparing us in a way. He's like, I am on a mission to save this world, and this includes you know, going through this painful experience, persecution at the hand of church and state. And you can expect the same. I mentioned this in the first episode. Religious liberty is a good thing, but it's nothing we should be expecting as a privilege just before existing. It's like Jesus is saying, in this world, there will be persecution. And if you are a faithful individual, Satan is not pleased with you. There is an enemy who will come after you just like he did after me. Mm. But the amazing thing is that in the process of the persecution, as we just mentioned, which is powerful, Jesus opens up a portal for these people to still find grace, forgive them, right? And in the most intense attack, he provides salvation on the cross. Mm. And so that gives me inspiration that when we go through persecution, we can also become a channel of light.
Let alone persecution. I think just in today's day, when we're going through gross injustice,
yes.
What is our reaction?
Mm-hmm.
Well, we get our phones, we videotape it, and we're just like, I want justice from the crowd.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's instant justice. I want instant shame. I mean, how there's just so many, I call them ethical injunctions, you know, teaching lessons to us on how to while under fire, how to respond gracefully.
There's a, it kind of goes to a previous question you had asked, but it ties to this. One, the lessons from this, one of the things that has struck me is, the religious leaders were leaders of a religion that God had entrusted to them, which was pointing to the coming of Jesus. Like, this was the message for the world, the message that had the power of God attending it for salvation, right?
Mm-hmm.
But in their failure to experience that power for themselves, to experience the power, the converting power of the Word of God, of that experience, that religious experience, they now turn against the one who is the embodiment of that experience, who is Jesus himself, right? And so one of the things that stands out to me and relating to our experience is sometimes and oftentimes it is the religious people who can be most vitriolic against the people who are experiencing the power of God in their religious experience. And sometimes it's kind of because I don't have that power, and here we have them looking for the power of force that they don't possess within themselves, looking for the power of force from government to enforce whatever it is that they want to do, because they're not experiencing the power that comes through their religious experience, which is a power greater than any government could ever exercise.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But because they're not experiencing that, they come out against those who are experiencing the transformative power of what God can do in a person's life.
Mm-hmm. You know, what strikes me about this whole play and counterplay is the fact that character in times of crisis is revealed. It cannot be changed or developed. The character of Pilate, it's incredible, right? If you contrast the character of Pilate with the character of Christ, Pilate is constantly just seeking to appease.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know, and he's willing to appease people. He's willing to change whatever is necessary. Let's change the situation with Barabbas. Let's change the situation with Jesus by beating him. Let me try to do whatever I can.
Good intentions.
Yeah. Mm. But the constant willing to compromise, right, is there. With Jesus, he does not compromise at all what he does. He keeps his mouth shut. Are you the king? Yes, I am. Right? Mm-hmm. After that, he keeps his mouth shut. And then at the very end, even in the midst of the greatest persecution of all time, his character does not change. He prays for the sins of the people that are accusing him or persecuting him. And what this tells me is that the philosophy of Christ is a philosophy that he kept throughout his entire life. Love your enemies, you know, pray for those who persecute you. All of these different things, as he believed that until death, you know, and was willing to, I mean, not just put his own life, but put the entire life of the universe on that. And it just, it's powerful to me, because we think about the power of force, you know, and really the only time that the power of force is necessary is when the power of the force of love is missing. Mm. You know, mm-hmm. That's when you need.
Yeah, and when the sinful nature is run amok, mm-hmm. that you need force in an environment where there is no God, where there's no Holy Spirit. God says, like, hey, let's use force to keep that in check. Mm-hmm. I want to ask you guys this question, and we have 2 minutes on the clock here, but I do want to ask, if we don't answer, it's okay, and I can ask it next episode, is this, what's so wrong with a group of people, Jonathan, that are converted? That are converted, what's right? And they're given force.
Are given force?
Yeah. Given the power to force to enforce laws.
There's nothing wrong with converted people having the power of force. I think what's wrong is when converted people use the power. Like, God has the power of force.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But he doesn't use it. You know, he's converted.
He doesn't use it to push something upon us that would break, you know, his integrity and our ability to choose.
So if there's a group of people who are converted,
they would know how to use that force.
Ideally.
They should.
If they're converted.
They're called the church, right? Mm-hmm.
Not in the church.
But does that mean that they're not really converted? I mean, you know what I'm saying? Like,
I don't know what you're saying.
We're a work in progress.
That's a golden question that we won't have time to answer, but we're going to try to address in our next episode. But we're against church and state together. But what if church were ideally the way that God wanted it to be, and they were given force? What's so wrong with that? In our next episode, we're looking at theocracy. And understanding that this is something that God had, and then it went away. And why is it? Hopefully this is causing you to be curious, because I am quite bamboozled by this concept. Hopefully this has been a great discussion for you. This episode has helped me see Jesus in a much more deeper light than I has before, and a more sober light as well. God bless you guys. We'll see you next week here in Inverse.